Good morning. Some of you I've seen for the last several hours. If you were at the sunrise service this morning, how many of you were blessed by that? That was fantastic. We were out there and, you know, we've been doing it now for about, I don't know, 5 or 6 years at the pier. They've been wonderful partners over at the pier. Great people to work with, make it available to us year after year with free parking. And but what an opportunity it is for us to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, particularly on a wonderful day like today. Amen? Jesus is alive. And I don't know about you, but that's good news. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. So here's the good news. If you were at the sunrise service, I'm not preaching the same sermon. All right? So there's no reason to nod off. Hint, hint. You know who I'm talking about. But we're going to enjoy this time with the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 16. It's apropos that we've been in the book of Mark now for over a year and that we have begun and that this particular sermon, this passage lands on Easter this year. Now, there might have been a little jiving on our part to make that work, but it's still lined up, right? So God is good. Not much, to be honest with you, because we throw in breaks as we do this series. You know, we don't want to go through the whole book of Mark. We stop, we take a break, we talk about something else. And it just so happened that it landed this way for this year. So God is in control, right? Amen. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 16. We're going to start at verse 1. And we're going to go all the way through verse 13. I'm going to try to get through all of it today, but we're going to focus on the resurrection and what that means to us. Everybody good with that? Say yeah. All right, good. We're all awake. All right, amen. All right, so first one, it's a Saturday evening when the Sabbath ended. Mary Magdalene, mother of James, and I want to say Salome when I see this, but it's not Salome, okay? It's Salome, okay? So went out, and but you might see that, and you go, you're starting to get hungry, but just wait. That's coming in a little while, lunch, okay? All right, so they went out, and they purchased burial spices so that they could anoint Jesus. Now, let me pause there and just set this up. So Jesus died on Friday, right, which was before Passover. They had to get the body off the cross and buried before Passover. So that means that they weren't able to completely anoint and prepare Jesus' body for the burial. So that's why they're going to go back and do it after the Sabbath. So it says very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. And on the way, they were asking each other, who will roll the stone away for us from the entrance to the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered, thank God that went off. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right. And the women were shocked. But the angel said, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen. He is risen from the dead. And look, this is where the body laid. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, I want you to catch that, that Jesus is going ahead of them to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died. The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. Now, the angel obviously told them to tell somebody, right? But they didn't tell anybody except those people. So just for clarity there, because it says they were too frightened to tell anyone. They went straight to where the angel told them to go to tell, and they kept it tight till then. Two sermons, I'm starting to lose my voice. And good singing, by the way. Verse 9, after Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person, can you give me a little more volume so I don't have to talk so loud? Just a little bit, John. I'd appreciate it, brother. Thank you. Thank you. And if you don't want to hear me, he's going to turn me down. So we'll see what happens, all right? So after Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast seven demons. She went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping and told them what had happened. But when she told them, listen to this, that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they didn't believe her. They didn't believe her. Afterward, he appeared in a different form to two of his followers who were walking from Jerusalem into the country. They rushed back to tell others, but no one believed them. I want you to catch that. I got a little hum at the end there, but that's probably my deep voice. I hope. Let's pray over this passage. Father, I just thank you that Jesus is alive. That our hope is firm. And it is because Jesus, who was raised from the dead, now sits at your right hand and pleads, intercedes for us daily. Daily, as our eternal high priest. I'm grateful for the cross, but I'm more grateful for the resurrection. Thank you for the victory that you have won for us. And this morning, Lord, as we get into this text, first and foremost, I look at this text, Lord, and I know that I need you. I need you to help me, Lord, to convey the full counsel of your word. Because I'm just a man, I'm flawed. I'm not even worthy of this text, Lord God, but because of Jesus. And so this morning, Lord, I pray that what we get is not from what I say, but from what you say. That we receive a word from heaven that would challenge us into the depths of a deep, growing relationship with you, Lord God. And I pray that now in Jesus' name, and we all agreed and said, amen. So it had been 3 days since Jesus had been crucified. And as I mentioned earlier, his body could not be completely anointed because they needed to get him buried before the Sabbath. That just would not be a good thing in that day and age. So those women who were devoted to Jesus set out on Sunday, that Sunday after the crucifixion, early in the dark of the morning, so that they could prepare Jesus' body for burial. But there was a problem. There was one big problem. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? There was a very large stone obstacle that was preventing them from getting to their task, which was to prepare Jesus for burial. And it was the tombstone. Not only that, but it was also guarded by Roman soldiers. You see, those religious leaders were a little concerned because Jesus had made a claim that he would rise again. And so they were a little concerned that his disciples would go and steal the body so that they could claim that he had risen from the grave. And so they asked the Romans, Pilate, they said, hey, they said they're going to do this. Can we get some guards? And so they posted Roman guards to guard the tomb so that no one would go and steal his body. And it was also marked with the seal. You don't want to break that seal either. So while those women were walking to the tomb on that dark early morning, they began to consider to themselves, well, how are we going to move that stone? Who is going to move that stone for us? How are we going to get to the body of Jesus so that we can prepare him for burial? And I think it's interesting that these ladies were headed to the tomb for the purpose of anointing Jesus' body. Because if we go back in Mark just a little while, we see that there's a young man who comes and approaches Jesus, and he asks Jesus, what does he need to do to follow him? Jesus said, well, come follow me. And he said, but wait, I got to go take care of my father who and bury him. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, let the dead take care of the dead, right? I'm paraphrasing. But here, they're going to take care of Jesus who supposedly is dead. But they were devoted, and they wanted to honor the one for whom they had followed for the last several years as their teacher, their Lord, their Savior, even in death. They knew there was this big problem that they were going to face, though, when they got there and they made it to the tomb. A big problem, and it was going to be the stone. And you know, here's the truth. Here's the application for you and for me today from these verses. That's like so many of us. It really is. We look at life, and all we see, oh boy, all we see is the obstacles. All we see is the stone. We're looking ahead in our life, and many of us right now in this very moment that we're in are facing some very huge obstacles in our lives. There might be conflict in your family. There, you might be facing some financial hardship. I don't know. You might be fighting depression. You might be fighting loneliness. You might be struggling with sin in your life. Your marriage may be on the brink of breaking up. You're facing challenges. Whatever you might be facing, I want you to know this. There is a promise, a gospel promise that is made to us from God the Father, and it's found in Jesus Christ. You see, when those women arrived at the tomb, the Bible tells us that they immediately saw something. I got a major hum out here. We might want to turn me back down. I'll just shout and lose my voice. They immediately saw something that was just amazing. They arrived at the tomb, and the scripture said they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled aside. It's gone. The stone is, the obstacle is out of the way. It is gone. God had already done for them what they could not do, but he did for them. God rolled the stone away. And that is a gospel promise for you and for me today as well. Are you hearing me? That's a promise for you because God will do in your life what you cannot do. God will remove the stones, the big obstacles in your life if you would just allow him, first and foremost, to be the Lord of your life. That's the key. If you'll just turn your cares over to the Lord. Some of us, this is what we do. Problems come, the big stones in our life are right there in front of us, and we go to Mr. Google. Or we might go to our friends. Or we might ask for someone else's advice. Or we might get on the radio. Or we might do something else. But we never go to God. We need to go to God. He is our source. If he provided Jesus to be our freedom, to be our victory, to be our hope, then will he not meet all our other needs? Come on. Will he not? And only God can do what you cannot do in your life. So let him. This is what we're told in Matthew 11. It says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And I, Jesus says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. Those women knew that they couldn't move that stone themselves. They knew they couldn't do it. They represent us. Folks, they represent us, often aware of our limitations and fixing our own situations. They remind us of us. They represent us. But I want you to notice something as well. They're walking to the tomb, and what are they doing? They're worrying all the way to the tomb. How are we going to move the stone? Who's going to move the stone for us? How are we going to get to Jesus? They are worrying all the way. And I got news for you. We all do the same thing. We all do the same thing with our lives. We often spend our energy worrying about obstacles that God has already planned to handle in our lives. But sometimes we get in his way. Has anybody gotten God's way before? Right? We all have. And so listen, whatever you're facing in your life right now, because Jesus is alive, we know that God has already provided. Can I get an amen? Because Jesus is alive, we know that God has already provided. And you may not know this already, but that's okay. God is waiting for you to trust him. God is waiting for you to trust him. And not because he's holding you hostage, saying, well, you got to trust me before I do this, because he's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself down your throat. You understand? God loves you enough that he wants you to want him. And listen, if God loves you enough that he would send his one and his only son into this world to die a sinner's death for you and make you right for what you did wrong, that's me too. I'm not preaching at you, okay? Which the Bible says he is reconciling us unto himself. Do you really believe for one moment he will not meet you where you are? Trust in God. Believe in God. Those ladies were expecting to see a huge obstacle in their way when on that first Easter morning when they got to the tomb. And when they arrived, listen, God had already solved their problem. God had already solved their problem. And so I ask you this morning, what obstacles are you facing in your life right now? What obstacles are you facing in your life right now? Will you trust in God? Will you let him do what only he can do for you? Because he has already done it in Jesus Christ. You see, The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it demonstrates with clarity for you and for me, for anyone who is paying attention, that God provides. From the beginning of time, God had already provided. He had you in mind when Jesus was born. He had you in mind when Jesus was hanging on a cross. He had you in mind when Jesus was resurrected. He had you in mind. And he did all of this through his son, who was first and foremost blameless and spotless. And he did this through his death, through the death of his son, who paid the ultimate penalty for our sins. We should have been the one hanging on the cross. But guess what? God, in his grace and his mercy for us, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take our place. And then he also shows us that he provides through the resurrection of Jesus, which gives us hope that only God can provide through Jesus and Jesus alone. So I want to tell you this morning that you can trust God for those big obstacles in your life. You can trust God for every obstacle in your life if you would just cast your cares upon him. Amen? In verse 5 of Mark 16, it says, when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where his body laid. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." There's something so powerful right here in this passage. And I think we miss this. It paints a picture, if you're paying attention in your mind, of what the angel is saying that Jesus already had told them. Not only has God provided for them by removing the stone, but now this woman has an encounter with an angel. And what we see is a shift of perspective. You need to get this right now. The focus moves from how are we going to move the stone away, okay, so that we could get to our Savior. See, it shifted, and now the problem that they worried about ceased to exist because of God's power. God just put his power on display for them to see. He put on a show for the Romans to see, for the soldiers to see, for the religious leaders to see, for them to see. And what we have here is a display of God's divine power. Jesus is gone from the tomb, and this angel is now making an announcement that he is alive. We need to understand this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a human achievement. It's all God. There's nothing we can do, nothing that we can take credit for. No one took the body. God raised Jesus from the dead. It's all God. And the same is true in our lives. There's not really much we can do. There's not an original thought in my mind. There's not an original thought in your mind. I got news for you. All the things, the talents, the abilities, all that we have, they're not ours. God gave it to us. We're all uniquely gifted by God. We can't take credit for that. I can't, wow, I'm a great preacher. Look at me. No, I may not be a great preacher, but if I can preach, it's because God has given me that gift. It's not because I'm awesome, because I can tell you I'm not. As many of you probably say, yeah, you're right. But there's something very interesting that is mentioned in this passage by the angel as he makes this announcement to the women. He says in verse 7, catch this, he says, "Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." Why is this important? You know, for those of you who this is your first time, you might be here or you're watching for the very first time. Like I said earlier, we've been in the book of Mark for a long time. And a few messages back, I made the same point. If you recall, Jesus told his disciples on the night of the Last Supper. He looked at Peter and told them what was going to happen, and he looked at all of them, and they said, no, that will never happen. We won't let you be killed. No, if that means that we die with you, then we die with you. And you remember Jesus looked at Peter, and he says, "Peter, I tell you the truth, bro. Before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times." And Peter's like, "No, I won't. No, I won't." And then all the disciples, And he even said, they will scatter like sheep. And all the disciples joined in with Peter, says, we will never do that. No, not I. Right? Remember that? And you know what? We know that's exactly what Peter did. It's exactly what he did. And here is this angelic announcement being made at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter is referenced specifically, including Peter. Including Peter. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. It's almost like Jesus is using this angel to remind him of what he said. Because if you remember in that sermon, Jesus mentioned this to them at the Last Supper. He said, you all scatter like sheep. And when that happens, he basically said, I will still go ahead of you in Galilee. But they didn't hear that because all they heard was scatter like sheep. Are you kidding? We're not going to do that, Lord. So they missed over that. So here we see it again, re-emphasized for them to hear. All right? And it's important. You see, the resurrection of Jesus means something for us that is revealed in this announcement. You see, the resurrection, it offers restoration. It offers restoration even those to who would deny Jesus, even to those who would reject Jesus. The resurrection offers restoration. You know, right now, you might be living with the guilt of sin and shame in your life. You might be struggling, but Jesus is ready to forgive you. If he wasn't, he wouldn't have died on the cross. If he wasn't, he wouldn't have been raised back to life. He is ready to forgive you. He is ready to give your life purpose. And Peter is mentioned by name because I am sure that by this point, Peter is remembering that he denied Jesus, that he took off running, and that he even cursed. He even cursed that third time when they tried to pin him with Jesus. And no, I can imagine what he said, okay? And he said something foul, and he denied Jesus. And he is probably at this point beating himself up. He's probably sitting there going, I let my Lord down. I cursed. I cursed in the name of God that I didn't know him. And I did that. I'm beating myself because he said I would do it. I said I wouldn't, and I did. Anybody ever been there before? And so now he's probably living with a lot of guilt. But he didn't have to. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. Because the angel mentioned him by name. Because I got news for you. God was setting Peter up for a restoration. And the same is true for you and for me. And sometimes we're just too busy looking for other answers that we're not seeing that God has already provided an answer. And he's setting us up. You see, God is calling you by name as well. He knows your name. He knows every number of hair on your head. For some people, that's really easy for God. But he is ready to restore. He's ready to redeem those things in your life that are beating you up right now. Those things in your life that you're allowing to beat you up. God made a personal call to each and every one of us on that Resurrection Sunday. And he's doing it again today. We can live because Jesus died for us. We can live because he was raised to life by the Father. This is important for us today. We can have eternal life because Jesus and his resurrection. Do you know why the resurrection is a big deal? If you were at the sunrise service, you'll know, but I'll say it again just for your sake. John 3:16 declares this. Jesus declares, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life, depending on what version you're looking at. Translation. And we love that passage, don't we? Amen? We love that passage. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. It's Easter. Yay! But notice something. He goes on to say, whoever believeth in him That includes Peter, the denier. That includes us, the sinners. That includes me. But now, we have been saved by grace because we have believed into Jesus by faith. But Jesus makes this promise in this passage. He says this, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. That is great news, amen? But the question becomes, how can you know that you're going to have eternal life? He makes this promise, but how can you know that you're going to have eternal life? Because Jesus was raised to life. The resurrection not only means that we have won a victory because of Jesus, but also means that we have a guarantee of eternal life because Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. And if Jesus is raised to life and he's eternal now, that is the eternal life that we will share with him as heirs of Christ, of God. Amen? Do you see it? That's beautiful when we get that. This is what it says in Revelations. Look what it says in Revelations 1, chapter 12. It says, then I turned, this is John, as he's seeing heaven in Revelations. He says, then I turned and to see the voice that was speaking to me, and turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair of his head were white, like wool, white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in the furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, yeah, I got the right one, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, here it is, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus' resurrection is proof of God's promise of eternal life. If you believe into Jesus, if you have repented of your sin, if you have been transformed by his power. You see, Jesus had to die for that promise, that will to become active. But not only did God accept his sacrifice for our sins through his death, but he raised Jesus to life to prove his sacrifice was acceptable, amen, and to prove to each and every one of us that believe into Jesus that the promise of eternal life is true. Amen. Amen. Verse 9. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept, but they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, but they would not believe it. In verse 12, it says, and after these things, Jesus appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. You know, in America, almost 50% of all people who are non-churchgoers, which is a lot, by the way, 50% do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's really not hard to believe that some of his disciples didn't believe that he had been raised from the dead, that he was alive. Even after being told by Mary Magdalene, by being told by Peter and by John. But here, listen, this is so important, is the beauty of the gospel. Jesus was patient with those disciples. He was patient with those disciples. He told them that he would go ahead to Galilee before them. He would meet them there. And Jesus was patient with them. And I got news for you. Jesus is patient with us. Jesus is patient with our doubts, with our unbelief. He's patient with us. You know that resurrection faith actually grows out of hesitation? It does. You see, Jesus demonstrates this just profound patience with doubt and offering mercy rather than shame, just as he did with Thomas. You remember Thomas, the doubter? And all those disciples who initially doubted the resurrection? You see, resurrection faith matures through hesitation, with doubt acting as basically a doorway to deeper trust, leading from questions to an actual profound encounter. It's true. It's not a negative thing sometimes. It can be if you don't actually go through the door. That's the problem. A lot of people go, no, I don't want to believe. I don't want to be under authority, so they don't go. And their doubt is not really doubt. It's not even denial. It's just lack of wanting to be under God's authority. So they say, well, he doesn't exist. You see, doubt is not the opposite of faith, but instead it's a pathway through it, allowing believers, followers of Jesus Christ, to move from questioning to actually a deeper personal encounter with the risen Lord. Because if I have doubts, then I'm going to ask questions. And those questions usually reveal answers. And I got news for you. Jesus is the answer. And either you will proclaim him Lord or you won't. But one day you will. One way or the other. So I want to close with this final thought. And we see it in verse 7. And my hope is that, my prayer is that this is going to help your understanding. Let's look at it one more time. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. This is really important. This is significant because we need to understand that we meet Jesus not just in the tomb of Sunday service, but in the Galilee of everyday life. He is going ahead of us. Not only has God moved the stone, not only has God provided, but now he's gone ahead of us. He's gone ahead of us, and he's waiting for us. He's preparing a way. So we talk about needing provision. We're talking about how are we going to overcome the difficulties in our lives, how are we going to overcome those issues that we face, the conflict, the depression. If he has gone ahead of us, he is preparing the way. He's preparing the way. And so instead of us always going, well, how, what, when, what, whatever, we should go, he's waiting for me. You know, years ago, I had this breakthrough, and it wasn't mine. It was God just going, dummy, open your eyes. And it was my late 20s, and, you know, I used to be anxious about a lot of things, worried about the future, until I didn't have to worry anymore. And my perspective changed at that point. When I see an obstacle in front of me and it stops or is going to stop my forward momentum, some of us would go, oh, I used to do that. What am I going to do now? You know, it's kind of like coming to the bitter waters. I'm just going to turn back and go to Egypt, you know? But now I look at it and go, there's an obstacle there. But if I will press in and go around the obstacle, even if it slows me down, Jesus is waiting for me. And he's got something better around that obstacle. And that's the way we need to look at it. If he has gone ahead of us, he has prepared a way. And he has provided. He has provided. And I believe that. And that's so significant. So we meet Jesus not in the tomb of our Sunday service, but in the Galilee of our everyday lives. Through our work, through our struggles, through our homes, through our jobs, through our play, through our everything. He's there. Because he is living and he is present. Because Jesus is alive, he's present in your life. And so there is no need to fear life. There's no need to live in fear or anxiety because he is alive and he has provided. I shared this verse this morning. I gave a little bit of this morning's 10 a.m. service away in the sunrise, but I love this passage in Galatians 5, in verse 1. It's so simple, but when you get it, you get it. And it says, it is for freedom that Christ came to set us free. I don't know if you get that or not, but man, that's powerful. It is for freedom that Christ has come to set us free. You know what that means? That means that we can go into every day believing into Jesus and living as people of the resurrection. That's the reality of the risen Christ. That's the reality of the risen Christ. He is risen indeed. Team coming up. The empty tomb is not just a miracle. I need you to hear this morning. It's a promise that death does not have the final word. Easter, by the way, is not just a historical event, okay? But it's a present reality for you and for me that allows us to walk out of our whitewashed tombs, are you hearing me this morning? And practice resurrection in a broken world. The world should see Jesus resurrected in you. We want the world to change. They need to see a living Jesus in our lives. We need to live out the resurrection every day because it is the resurrection power that Jesus has given us. That's what he's given us. So here is my final charge to you this morning, and we're going to pray, and we're going to sing some songs together and celebrate. Don't look for the living among the dead. Don't look for the living among the dead. The stone is rolled away. Go and live in the hope of the resurrection. Jesus is alive. Jesus is present. He's ready not only to change your life, but to provide. Let me just full disclosure, because we're not a prosperity gospel church. So when I say provide, I'm not saying, you know, gold and money and it's going to fall out of heaven and you're going to be, you know, just bathing in riches. That's not what I'm talking about. Because that's sometimes what we start thinking, wow, I'm going to have everything I want. No, you're going to have everything you need, and it's Jesus Christ. You have everything that you need, and it's Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And this morning, is that your reality? Is that your reality? That Jesus is enough? That he has gone ahead of you and he's waiting for you? Is that your reality? And if it's not, then it's time to be resurrected with Jesus into a new life. I would just implore you, don't wait another day. You know, this morning we went out to Sunrise, and I don't know how many people were out there, but it was more than we had last year. There's probably, I don't know, Charlie said there's probably about 20,000. No, I'm kidding. maybe between 400 and 500. Yeah, there you go. But there were almost 500 people, if not more, out there. It was big. And I remember that when I finally got the light out of my eyes, I looked out, I was like, oh my gosh, where did all these people come from? I mean, while we were setting up, it's like, where did they come from? I mean, it went from all the way around us and way back. I thought, wow. But we got out there. And I said, thank you, Jesus. And I was telling Al before our 10 a.m., he had to leave, but. So what an opportunity that we've been given. And this morning, I can't be intimidated and go, I've got to please the crowd. But instead, this morning I said, I've got one shot and I'm going to take it. And I'm going to preach like this is the only sermon I'll ever preach. because Jesus is alive. And people need to hear that. But more than that, they need to understand that because he is alive, we can live. And this is why for years I taught on Romans 12, because we don't get it. We like reading scripture sometimes, but we don't break it down to the Hebrew. Well, you can't if you don't know Hebrew or Greek, but that's okay. But we don't break it down to the depths to get the real meaning behind it. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, wonderful passage. But the Apostle Paul, I think with such emotion, he says, brothers. He says, I implore you, I urge you, in view of what God has done for you in Christ, in view of his mercies, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual or your reasonable act of worship. So please don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will, and the renewing your mind comes from Jesus. Let me just say that's the regeneration. He says, and then you'll be able to test that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And you see, when we don't receive Jesus, when we don't understand what the resurrection means, it's like having a cheeseburger without the cheese. It's like having spaghetti and meatballs without the meatballs. And it's not satisfying. We're just settling. You see where I'm going with that? It's like having a ding-dong without the filling. My gosh, what's that all about? But seriously, it's not satisfying. We're just living just to get by. But this is what you need to understand. Jesus died and was raised to life so that we could live for him. So that we could live for him. So stop getting hung up on your obstacles. There's no stone too big that God can't roll away. And know that he is calling out to you. He's calling out to you by name. And he's saying, return to me. I will restore you. I will reconcile you. You can't do it, but I can. And I have through my son, Jesus Christ. And then let him, and then begin to live in the power of the resurrection. Raised to new life with Christ. Let's pray. Father, oh, I thank you for this word. I thank you that everything that's in your word is true. We can trust that Jesus lived, he died, and he rose again. And not only is it in your word, but there's historical record of it too, by historians. So we know it's true. And what does that mean for us? It means hope. It means victory. It means because Jesus overcame, by his power, we can overcome. So I pray this morning that your people would stop settling for just enough and take hold of Jesus. Take hold of Jesus, and may it change their life. May it transform their mind so that they don't settle for the patterns of this world. But instead, Lord, they live within the goodness, the pleasing and perfect will, your will. I pray that no one would leave today the same way they came. There's no reason for it. We've been very clear that Jesus has gone ahead. He's waiting for us. And if he's gone ahead, that means he's prepared a way for us. So whatever is ahead of us, though it may seem as a stumbling block, it doesn't compare to the power of the resurrection of what you have done. And it's for us to look around it, to see Jesus, to find our hope, to grow in our faith, and live the life that you have in mind for us, a life that brings you glory, a life that makes you known, a life that says, Jesus is alive in me. Let that be what takes place in every heart and mind today. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, because he is alive. Amen and amen. We broke up our worship set this morning, and we're going to worship as we close out how good Jesus is, that he is alive, that he is worthy. So if you will, continue to keep the spirit of reverence and continue praying, but let us worship our Lord and Savior, who is alive and sits at the right hand of God. Amen? Let's stand to our feet and worship the Lord.